Praise the Lord. I'm very tempted to just give the benediction. I don't think we'd suffer a bit. That was absolutely the Lord, and I appreciate it. Very much in harmony with things that the Lord's been saying lately and things that I feel like He's quickened to me. And again, as is so often the case, I feel like I probably am not going to say anything absolutely new, but I'm praying that the Lord will make it new and make it fresh. Because there are needs that we all have that we don't even understand, we don't know about. You know, we'll go along and we'll be trying to deal with life, and here the Lord is indeed writing our story. He's the one that has set the path before us, and we are absolutely unique. All of those things are, we've heard of so many times, and they're absolutely right. You know, I think about something I think I mentioned one time, the variability. There's nothing more complex in the universe outside of, you know, talking about God Himself, than we are, than human beings. I mean, physically, emotionally, mentally, everything, that we are more complex than anything else in this universe. And there is more variability in the human family than there are atoms in the universe. More potentially different people. That's amazing. And yet here we are, and God has created us, and He's created us for a purpose and a reason. And there's a reason we are living in this present world. It's not an accident. It's part of the path, part of the story that's being written. But I guess a place to start would be to ask a simple question. What was it that got Paul up in the morning? You know, you think about, when we say something like that, we're talking about what's your purpose, what's your passion, what is the thing that really defines what your life is about. What would you say was Paul's life about? I mean, it would be easy to say, well, he was a great teacher. He was the one God used in the New Testament to really flesh out what the gospel, what the new covenant was all about, and how, what the Christian life was about, the principles that govern it, the principles of building churches, and he demonstrated that as an apostle. I mean, he could say, well, my passion in life is to go out and start churches. My passion in life is to preach the gospel. My passion in life is to, you know, is to win souls, or is to probe the mysteries of God and just be able to expound them and help other people. I mean, there's a lot of things that he did as part of his ministry and part of his life. But I think there was something else that got him up in the morning. And we find it, I believe, in Philippians chapter 3. And I would remind you of the general historical context of Philippians, because Paul is not early in his ministry. Paul is late in his life. Okay? Paul has already been miraculously converted. We know the story of how the Lord met him miraculously when he was setting out to persecute Christians. And he met the Lord, and the Lord absolutely opened his heart, shined the light, as Paul said, into his heart, which is what has to happen to anybody. God has to shine something down in here, or we don't know. But God did. God called him, turned him around. We know he spent something like 3 years on the backside of the desert, undoubtedly getting to learn to know the Lord. He went back to Jerusalem and boldly preached until they were about to kill him, and so the disciples sent him off to back to his hometown of Tarsus. And sometime after that, the Lord began to reach out among the Gentiles, first through Peter. And then there was a church that was founded. My mind just went blank, but anyway, you all know what it is. But there was a church that was founded where they were first called Christians. And a whole lot of Greeks began to come in, Gentiles began to come in, and the disciples, or the apostles, sent Barnabas to go and to begin to help these people and teach them. Well, the first thing Barnabas did was to head off to Tarsus, and he found Saul, as he was known then, and brought him, and they began to minister over a period of years. And it was out of that fellowship that the Lord said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I've called them." And their story then began to go out into the mission work. And you remember how many things that Paul went through, including at Philippi. One of those places he was stoned, left for dead. He was persecuted in every possible way you can think of. And yet there was a persistence of carrying out the word of God. He was faithful to go back and establish the churches. He was faithful to write to the congregations in Corinth. We have all those early letters. And then, of course, he took the offering back to Jerusalem. I mean, it's a big story. I won't go into, obviously, all the details. And there he ran into trouble. He was persecuted, arrested, sent before Roman governors. And this is over a period of years now. And finally, he felt like the thing that he needed to do was to appeal to Caesar. And so that set him on a course to Rome, where, and on the way, they were shipwrecked. Had to spend the winter on a heathen island. And, you know, one thing after another. And he finally gets to Rome. And then he's in his own hired house. At least they didn't put him in a prison, but he was in a hired house under Roman guard for like 3 years. So, I mean, this is a real easy life, right? One thing after another, and that's just skating over the surface of what his life was like. And so Paul is writing not from the perspective of a new zealous believer who's just been excited to meet Jesus and now I'm going to go forth and serve him. Here's what my life is going to be about. This is a seasoned veteran. This is one that God used to unfold and unlock what matters in the Christian faith. And I believe that that he unlocks the passion, the one thing that is the center. You know, back in the old day, they used to have cartwheels. And the ones I'm thinking about were the wooden ones, you know, with a center. The hub, thank you. And they had spokes coming out. And in a way, I feel like the things that I mentioned, like serving God, witnessing, establishing churches, winning souls, writing, teaching, all these things are like spokes. They all are part of the wheel. But they're not the hub. They're not the center. What is the center? Okay? So anyway, Paul, I'll go ahead and backtrack because I want to, at the beginning of chapter 3, because I want to just touch on the alternative here. Because Paul is looking back on his background as a Jew. And he's partly doing this in this context because there were people running around trying to bring people under the law to the point of circumcising the men, to the point of dietary laws and all kinds of things. So he's warning them against that. And he says in verse 3, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who do what? Serve God by His Spirit." By the way, how do you serve God? Little secret dropped in there, isn't there? Because there's no way you and I have the power to serve God. We don't know what to do, and we have the power to do it if we did know. We need supernatural help. The gospel is not religion. The gospel is supernatural. It is a divine invasion. These are things we've talked about many times, but I feel like the Lord wants to emphasize this in a little different way this morning. But anyway, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. That's the only thing I got to boast about. Amen. I can't look in the mirror and see a single thing that I can say, yeah, that's good. I can see Jesus. I can see one who gave everything to save a sinner like me. To Him be the glory. Praise God. All right? Who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Oh, folks, we can read that all day and think we're good. It's not that simple. We are complex creatures who by default put confidence in our own natural abilities. And it is central, I would say, to the journey of life that God has got a job to do to change us and to make us fit to actually be lights in this world. Praise God. He's just talked about being a light in the previous chapter. But anyway, so he says, we put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And then he lists all of his credentials in the Jewish faith. Circumcised the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and so forth. His zeal, the righteousness based on the law, there wasn't anything that anybody in the Jews' religion could point to and say, you're guilty. He kept it zealously all of his life. Folks, there is a lot of religion out here that is outward. And I feel like that's one of the things that the Lord is wanting to steer us away from, because you can do it right. You can believe all of the right things. You can do all of the right things and be as lost as the worst sinner anywhere, in a heathen jungle or Skid Row, you name it, or the red light district, you name where you think the sinners are. Folks, the biggest sinners in this world are probably sitting in pews this morning. And I believe that God wants to get to the essence of what the Christian faith is about. Because there are a whole lot of people, you walk in, what's your faith about? And they'll give you a doctrinal statement. They'll give you their history. They'll give you the things they stand for and their ways of doing things. And, you know, you grow up in that. You can believe all that. You can do all that. But Jesus pointed out the simple fact that there are going to be many on that day who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do many wonderful works? And what's Jesus going to have to say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. It's not I knew you and you, then you lost it. I never knew you. And the word iniquity there in the Greek is lawless, meaning they were in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. That's the bottom line, is nobody tells me what to do. Now, you can give me a religion to practice, and I will do it. I'll decide, and I'll do it, and I'll decide how I'm going to do it. But there is, I mean, I tell you, the danger of anything, I don't care how much life it may have, at some point in history, the danger of that becoming religion is real. And the essence of what it means to serve God is not all of the spokes coming off, but it's the hub. And I believe Paul had it down in what he says here. All right, so he lists his credentials. But then he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You could go through a whole lot of people's lives and you would ask them, what's your passion? What is it that gets you up in the morning? And based upon what Paul said, every bit of it, if it's not what he's talking about here, every bit of it is garbage. The hub, the center, has to be what got Paul up in the morning. What is it that got him up in the morning? All right? What is it? What did he say that was the most important thing? He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. Think about, again, the context of this. This is late in Paul's life. You're going to say, well, what's the matter with you? I thought you knew the Lord. You know, there is such a superficial view of knowing the Lord out there in many places. Not everywhere, thankfully, but in many places. You know the Lord? Well, what they mean is they had some sort of event where they prayed a prayer, and maybe it was real. Let's suppose for a moment it was real. But their idea is, okay, now I know the Lord. And that kind of is almost like the end of it. Now I'm going to do the right stuff, and I'm going to just sort of wait for heaven one day. Oh, my God. Is that what it's about? Here's Paul at the end of his life, and he's not sitting there in a rocking chair, looking back and saying, I'm so thankful for all the Lord's done. This has been a wonderful life. I did this and I did that, and he used me to do this, used me to do that. Paul is looking forward, isn't he? You can go ahead a few verses. And he talks about forgetting what's behind and reaching for this something that was before Paul. There was something that got him up in the morning that was more important than anything else. Even writing to these people, he wanted to communicate the core of his being and his value system. Is it ours? Is it mine? God wants us to get this in a deeper way, what it means to know the Lord. And knowing the Lord is not just knowing about Him. It is so easy for us to have a faith that basically believes a whole lot of stuff about Him, accurate as it may be, and we might rejoice in those truths and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? But there's something deeper that Paul is talking about here. I think everyone here is well aware of the difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone. You could have a wonderful encyclopedic knowledge about some figure that is not here, that you're not interacting with on a personal level, and you might know a whole lot of stuff about them, but do you know them? The reality is, no, you don't. The kind of knowledge he's talking about here can only come from one-on-one interaction. And here's Paul late in his life. Surely he knew so much and he experienced so much. He's expressed it through his letters, his whole life. And yet he's come to a place where he says, I want to know him. Think about the implications of that. If Paul had not arrived, as he says in a few verses, I count not myself to have laid a hold of all of this, but you know, one thing I do. This is the thing that got Paul up in the morning. My life is defined by this simple thing. I want to know him. I want to so walk in harmony with him on a personal level, one-to-one, that he can steer me through life. He can walk through it with me. I can see myself, and he can change me. He can do everything he needs to do in my heart. But it only happens when it's a very personal, intimate thing. Boy, there's so much related to this. Lord, you say this how you want to do it. And it would be easy to suppose on one level that knowing the Lord would be like walking through a meadow and having him show you all the flowers and all the birds, and the breezes are warm and pleasant, and he's explaining all this. Oh, it's some euphoric experience where I'm just, isn't this wonderful? Was that how it was with Paul? No, it wasn't. Paul went through all kinds of suffering, all kinds of difficulty. I mean, the testimony we just heard is exactly on point. Our path is a winding one. Our path is one designed by God, personalized to our needs and to His purpose. It's a very simple but very profound truth. It's awfully easy for us to blunder through life sort of having a little bit of mental acquaintance with this, but without really appreciating it in the moment. Now listen to what that meant to know Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection. Oh, that sounds great. Power, yes. There's a whole lot of people out there that are just all about power, 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 more power. Well, I thank God for the power, and there is. It's real. There is a power. The same power that brought him out of the grave is available to us through him. But in order for that to work, there's some other stuff that's got to happen. That's the stuff we would just as soon bypass. Okay? I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. Whoops. Let's just kind of, you know, he did all the suffering. We don't have any of that. Folks, as it goes on, it says, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You know, the first time I read that, I'm wondering, what in the world? You mean Paul was uncertain as to whether he was going to be raised from the dead one day? No. Paul's talking about the ability to walk in the world in resurrection life. It doesn't happen just because you believe the right doctrines and you go to church and you sing songs and you do all the right stuff. It doesn't happen because of that. It happens with people who walk with Jesus and are willing to die to obtain that life. There is a cross to bear, and it's a cross that we carry daily. And Paul, things we've taught so many times, how many times did we see Paul talking about the reality that in order to fulfill the calling of God in his life, in order to be able to impart life and blessing to others, he had to do some dying? Because there's stuff in Paul that got in the way. Anything in your life gets in the way of what our sister was talking about? The answer is yes. You can shake your head this way. Yeah, every single one of us has got stuff that we were born with that's got a hold on us. We don't even understand it. Think about the testimonies of Paul that we referred to so many times, the time in 2 Corinthians 1 where he thought he was going to die, and he finally, the Lord realized or helped him to realize, hey, I was trusting in myself and the Lord wanted me to trust in him. You know, mentally, that's not a complicated thing. Spiritually, psychologically, that's major. Because our default is to trust in ourselves and rely upon what we got in Adam. And it takes more than classroom theology for us to get that. And think about what it took for Paul to be able to come to a place like this and realize what got me here was not theology, better theology and more zeal for God. It was knowing Jesus personally, walking with a person. Oh my, God help every one of us. This is major, folks. I want you to think for a second. Well, let me refer again to the scripture we've used so many times in 2 Corinthians 9, 10, somewhere along in there, where the Lord allowed him to go for a period of time through a time of great distress. And he said it was a demon, basically. He called it a thorn in the flesh, but it was a spirit that was allowed to harass him and make his life miserable. Now, the Lord allowed this and did not explain it right away. And of course, Paul, with this relationship with the Lord, he prayed. He talked to the Lord about it. He talked to the Lord. And the Lord allowed him to go through a period of questioning, wondering, and feeling like, Lord, I want to serve you. This is getting in the way, and I don't understand. How did Paul come to understand that? Well, I'll tell you one way he came to understand it is very simple. He didn't get mad at God over it and go pout. How many of you have done that? I won't ask for hands. Lord, I don't understand. What did I do? And yet here he is, humbly looking to God with a genuine desire to be used of God. And finally, his ear is so sensitive, so tuned to the one with whom he was walking and getting to know, that when it came time, the Lord was able to whisper in his ear and he was able to hear it and receive it. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's heart was so tuned in to, this is what my life is about. I'm walking with him. I don't understand myself. I don't trust myself. And yes, there are going to be things that I'm going to go through that they're going to hurt. Some of them are going to be painful. Some of them are going to be protracted suffering and difficulties that they're not going to make sense by any natural measure. But I have learned enough about the person with whom I am walking that I trust him. I know not to listen to the voice of the enemy who gives me 1,001 negative reasons for why this is happening to me. You did something. God's punishing you. God's unhappy with you. And on and on and on it goes. Oh, I'll tell you, Paul was walking close enough with the Lord that when the Lord spoke, not only did he get it, not only did the light go on, but he immediately agreed. He said, most gladly, then I'll glory in my weakness. Thank God I get it now. I understand. I am so geared up to the truth that I need to have your strength come forth, that if that's what it takes, then let it happen, Lord. Let death work in me so life can work in them. But folks, that isn't just for preachers. That's for every believer. And there's something very real about this that I feel like the Lord wants me to understand in a deeper way. I know he does. I mean, if Paul was in this place where I'm putting the past in the past and my eye is on the future, I want to know him. Like, Paul, get real. You don't know him? No, there is a knowing that doesn't end. In fact, I'm not sure it ends here in this world. But as long as our story is still being written, there will be things that we need to learn, and you only learn them personally. You know, here's one simple illustration I think we can all understand. If you were setting off into a dangerous wilderness, which would you rather have, a book written by a guide or the guide? See, a lot of people have a book, but we have the author who longs to walk with us personally so that we can know him. But boy, I'll tell you, by nature, we're not too comfortable with that, if we're honest. You think about how it was in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. And how did their personal contact with the Lord happen after that? Did they go looking for the Lord and say, oh Lord, help us, we've sinned? The Lord came looking for them. Isn't that awesome? We've got a God, in spite of everything that's wrong with us, he's the one who seeks. He's the one who reaches out. And they hid themselves and covered themselves with their own efforts, and the Lord had to pull them out. But we see that everywhere in Scripture, that the heart of God, he made us for fellowship. He made us for deep personal interaction. I mean, we see it reflected in even in human society, as messed up as it is. One of the things that's most valued by people that get it are these real relationships where we don't put on a mask and pretend with one another, but all of a sudden you can be open with somebody and there's an acceptance and there's a love and there's a depth to that interaction. We see that reflected. Isn't that not a reflection of the heart of God who made us in the beginning? Amen. He wants us to have an unbroken fellowship with him, and as we do, as John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, but it's also with each other. There's a fellowship that happens when he is just, his spirit just fills everything. God help us to see what Paul was talking about here. I want to know him. I understand that in order to know him, there's some dying that has to happen that I don't even understand. I'm going to go through things and I'm going to find out, oh my God, I see, I get it. There was something in me that was holding me back and hindering me from your purpose for my life. And so, Lord, I gladly let it go. But oh, how easy it is for us to draw back, to hide. We wouldn't even sit here and admit it most of the time. But we can be in a place where we're not all that comfortable with being close to the Lord. Now it's gotten quiet. But am I telling the truth? Yeah. There are so many things that the devil uses, so many lies that he plants, pulling on human nature for us to feel like he couldn't possibly be interested in somebody like me. Look at me. Look at all that's wrong with me. Oh, yeah, somebody over there, they're doing great, but me? And there's 1,001 different ways where we just don't quite feel like we can be close to him because, And it's always some deficiency in us or some imagined feeling that he has toward us because of what we aren't or what we are in the bad sense. And isn't the gospel all about him reaching out to sinners? Don't we sing, "Just as I am," without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me, and so forth? Thank you. I appreciate all of you still got your memory. We sing these things, but yet how many times do we pull back? We look at ourselves and think, I can't be close to him right now because I messed up again. And here's the Lord saying, I get it. I know everything about you. You didn't seek me. I came looking for you because I knew you. I had a plan. I wrote your story before the world ever was created. And I know how it comes out. This very book talks about, as the verse we quote so often, he which has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, our story is indeed continuing to be written. But there's a way that it's to be written, and it's to be written through relationship. You know, I mentioned the danger of religion. It's religion versus relationship. I don't know if that's probably not the title, but anyway, we'll work on that. But think about the church of Laodicea. You know, Jesus, in the revelation to John, sent letters, messages to seven different churches in Asia Minor. One of them was Laodicea. Now, in several of those churches, the message was, you're entertaining heresy, or there's a false prophet or prophetess or something that's going on, and you're embracing error in some ways, and you better get rid of that, repent of it. But in Laodicea, there wasn't any of that. They were believing the right things. They were doing the right things. They lived in a comfortable, prosperous city. But what was their problem? He described them as lukewarm. He said, I wish you were one or the other. You know, if you really get in a bad place, God can wake you up and say, wait a minute, you're in a bad place. They thought they were in a great place. What were they measuring by, though? We're believing the right things. We're doing the right things. We're not entertaining, you know, bad people. What's wrong? We're living good lives. And they missed the one thing without which everything else is meaningless. Behold, I stand at the door of knock. If anyone opens to me, I'll come in and we'll eat together. Do you see how this ties in with what Paul's talking about? It is a personal interaction, moment by moment, day by day, where Jesus is close and not somewhere way off there doing stuff we don't understand. We may even resent it a little bit or just feel, I'm such a mess, he couldn't be close to me. He is right there. Has he not promised, I will never leave you? I will never forsake you. One of the great truths of Scripture is that he's always there. The problem is we're not tuned in. Now, I often think about the Scripture in the Psalms where David wrote, enter into his presence. In other words, his presence is there. He says in another place, where can I go from your Spirit? Doesn't matter where I go, you're there. The problem is we don't enter into his presence. At your lowest moment, your worst moment, he is there. And his heart is reaching out for you to open up to him and show him your heart. With some of the songs we sang this morning are right on point. Open up your heart to him and say, oh Lord, help me right now. Help me to see what it is that you're seeking to show me. Lord, help me to be honest with my need and not to be afraid to come to you. The scriptures we've used so many times, we've heard so many times about us having one in heaven who represents us. But he's one who's been here, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we are. And we can come to him, not when we're feeling good and feeling good about ourselves, but yes, then too, but we can come to him in a time of need. The very time when Satan will say, you can't be close to him now. You got to fix it, get it right, and then we can kind of scoot over a little bit and maybe feel a little bit closer. Where is your Jesus? Is he somewhere out there, somewhere vaguely? Jesus wants to be the friend who sticks closer than a brother. The one that we can come to and know in every single moment of every single day that he is love. He is faithfulness. He will be faithful to the end. I mean, how many songs have we sung today? We were right exactly what the Lord is trying to say. He'll be faithful to the end. We come to him as our great high priest, and the first thing is mercy, meaning you don't have to worry about deserving it. What he's looking for is a heart that wants to have fellowship with him and sees and feels the need. But the devil says, you can't go now. And he says, yes, you can. Because I delight in mercy. Isn't that what he said through the prophets? The Lord delights in mercy. That's the thing that gets him up in the morning, if you want. The ability to show mercy to people that don't deserve it, but long to reconnect with him. And he says, you can come. And I'll gladly extend mercy, but I'm not going to stop there. You just don't need a merciful attitude. You need help. And I've got the help that you need. You know, you put this scripture about knowing Christ, knowing him in a very personal sense. Put all of the other things Paul has said in the context of this one central thing, and it begins to make more sense. Think of Ephesians 3, where he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Everything you and I could possibly need is there, stored up, available, ready to come to our help and to our aid. Anybody here need help today? Yeah, I do. Are you going through a place of pain, time of pain, a time of difficulty? You think the Lord's mad at you? Or is he maybe seeking to bring you to a deeper place? I know there are people here who have been, many, who have been in difficult places, things they didn't understand at the time, and it may have felt emotionally like God was a million miles away, and they didn't know why. And yet they came to the other end and looked back and realized that God had delivered them from something. God had brought them to a deeper place. There was more rest. There was more peace. That's worth everything, folks. That's worth dying to have. That's what Paul's saying. The thing I want to do is find out how to die so I can have all this that he gives me. He just sang the song. He'll give you everything. He's not talking about Cadillacs and the like. He's talking about the things that matter. He's talking about heavenly things, the reality of all the riches that Christ has provided for us. And he invites us, you know, back in the scripture in Ephesians 3, to come to him and to realize that he is able to do much more than we can even ask or imagine. We don't even know how to ask for the stuff, but it's there. And we'll never come to the end of that treasury. That's why Paul was constantly, I want to know him. I haven't got it all yet. I know there are things he's still working in me. I'm still here, therefore he's still working. He's not done with me yet. He's got me here for a reason, and there are things that he's still wanting to accomplish in my life so that I can have more peace. I can know him better. How many of you have been with somebody where you know them, you've known them maybe all your life, and all of a sudden there's a different circumstance that comes along, and you see something in there, you say, I didn't know that about you. I've known you all my life. I never knew that. That's a good reason, by the way, to get to know somebody before you marry them. But you understand what I'm saying. But seriously, at best, we are complex creatures, and you don't get to know somebody just over, you know, a week. It is the work of a lifetime to really get to know the depths of a human being. I mean, you're talking about Christ, and you're talking about us and all that he set out to change in us. Man, that's a bunch. But I'll tell you, wouldn't it be nice to get up and say, I don't know, I got so much wrong with me, and I'll never get it right, and he'll never be happy with me. Do you think he wants us to live that way? Or does he want us to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm so glad. I'm so glad for what you did for me. I'm so glad for what you promised me. I'm so glad that I can walk with you today and not be afraid. And not be afraid even to learn things that are wrong with me, because you already know. And you don't point out things that are wrong and just say, fix it. You just say, I fixed it. The power of my resurrection is available. I release that power not so I could look like something, but so I could share God with you. That's what real Christianity is about. It's putting Adam to death and replacing him with God's life. It is supernatural, and it's the work of a lifetime. But it comes not out of a book or a religion. It comes from a person. And that means every single believer has the privilege of getting up every morning and saying, Lord, I want to know you better today. And I know you're here. I know you're faithful. I know you love me. In spite of everything that's wrong with me, Lord, help me to humble myself in your mighty hand. I know that if there's some lifting up to do, you're going to do it, but it won't be to glorify me. It'll be to glorify you. To God be the glory. Folks, you can go on and on, I guess, talking about the principle of people who have experienced his faithfulness. Even in the Old Testament, there were people who walked with God. But there's something that happened when Jesus died and was raised from the dead and seated on a throne. Everything changed. We don't have to go and offer a sacrifice every time we sin. There's one we can point to and say it happened once for all. Jesus has paid it all. We have the right to stand there before a holy God, free from all condemnation, not because we deserve it, not because we've done anything, because of what Jesus did at the cross. That's our foundation. There is no other. To God be the glory. Praise God. Praise God. But he wants every single one of you to know how much he loves you, how deeply he knows you, and how much he longs to give you everything that we were talking about. But it means you're going to have to walk with him without fear. Don't be afraid to walk with him. You don't have to be. I mean, that spirit of fear comes from, where does it come from? It comes from the devil. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's what I need. But think about a man like Paul, who had done so many incredible things, written so many incredible things. He's at the end of his life, and he's sitting there and saying, I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm reaching forth. There's something that is so real. This is what gets me up in the morning, and I want you to be like me. And he contrasts that, if you go forward in the passage, with people who are just living for this life and living for what they can get out of this world. What a foolish, wasteful thing. I don't care what your earthly dreams are. They are worthless when it comes to eternity. Now, the Lord may allow you in your part of your path to do things in this world, but the heart is going to be getting to know Jesus personally. If this church ever came to the point where it was just about what we believed and how we did stuff, it would die. You can look back in history and see churches where that happened. They started out with life and they wound up a form. But the thing that prevents that is the individual people, every member of the body of Christ, getting up in the morning and saying, Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad I know you personally, but I want to know you better. And I want to live with you and walk with you without fear, knowing you love me, being willing to die when it's necessary, being willing to let you do whatever you got to do to fix me, to change me, and to help me to be fruitful in this world, because you do have a purpose for my being here, like we talked last week, whenever it was. Praise God. Like I say, you could go on and on talking about this, but I think we get the general idea. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. You want to know some power? It only comes from dying. If the Lord poured his power out upon us right now like we are, what'd we do with it? We'd use it selfishly, wouldn't we? In order for God to do a lot of the things that he needs to do and he wants to do through us, he's going to have us more and more out of the way. Isn't that what happened with his son? Was there anything in his son that clung to a selfish, Adamic nature? No. He lived for what his father... There was a one-to-one fellowship. I know the Father and he knows me. That's the relationship Jesus wants with us. With you right now. And with me today. The power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, being able to live a resurrected life here. Now that I have all, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So how do you get there? Believe the right doctrines. Read the book. All these things have their place, but if these spokes don't all come into this hub, the person of Jesus Christ and a relationship with him day by day in the practical affairs of our life, all the rest of it is just religion. May God open our eyes and open our hearts to be willing to say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I realize it's going to cost. But oh, the reward of walking with you and knowing the power of your resurrection, becoming what you made me to be in the first place. Lord, the peace that comes. You know, we talked during the convention about Jesus' invitation to take my yoke. Learn from me. I'm humble, gentle in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My burden, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see how all that dovetails into the same thought? Paul understood what the Christian life is really about. And I pray that we will in a deeper way. And I'll tell you, there's so much God wants to share with you and with me. May we open our hearts and see how it happens and learn to walk with him. Praise God.